This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
Who are the real Christians? Are they the ones we see in church every Sunday? Can you be a Christian but not go to church? And how do you define a true Christian? Are they the ones helping out at the Salvation Army? Giving and serving others in various charitable ways? Or are they the homeless and the poor, those who have nothing to give? And what about God's expectations? Would a Christian celebrate Christmas or Easter or Halloween? Would they attend church on Sunday, Saturday, or another weekday? Would they be so inclined to donate money to a Christian work? Are these the things that identify a real Christian? Stay with us as we attempt to reveal the evidence and describe what is a real Christian.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Well, hello again, friends, and welcome to another international edition of the Armor of God. It's good to be with all of you once again. You know, I have a question today that, well, perhaps has perplexed you as it has me from time to time. And that question is real simple. Is it possible to be a Christian, but not really? Now, you may say, well, Bill, what in the world do you mean by that? Well, essentially what I'm talking about is it possible for a Christian to be unconverted? Now, that almost sounds like an oxymoron. And, of course, because I use the C word, the word conversion, and which automatically implies change. As many of you are well aware, to convert something means to change something. And if you're going to change something, well, then that requires a certain element of effort or works that is necessary to modify. You know, we hear of things such as converting water into steam, or a tadpole converts into a frog, or how about a caterpillar that converts into a butterfly. Those are works that occur by virtue of changing something from one thing to another. But now, on the other hand, there are some who say, now, wait a minute here. You don't need to work on anything. All you need to do is believe, because you're saved by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. And that is a legitimate scripture, my friends, as I think many of you are well aware, located over there in Ephesians, roughly about chapter 2 or so. And so you have these two what appear to be conflicting opinions or interpretations that, as I say, appear to create or cause a conflict, almost contradictory. On one hand, one is saying that you don't need to do anything but believe. And yet, by almost what you could say necessity, Christianity seems to imply that a Christian needs to be converted, because terminology has it, as many of you are well aware of this kind of terminology, in that if we see a person that kind of goes back to the way they were after they allegedly accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, what do we call them? We call them backsliders, don't we? Which means that they are going back to the way they were, which obviously automatically implies that apparently they must have been on the way to changing themselves into something that they weren't, because now they're going back to the way they were. So the point that I want to make here is that though most will agree that there's an element of conversion necessary by just the Christian walk and the Christian way, the fact is that there's still a camp of people that believe that grace is all that is required through your belief and hence expectations and works are really not all that necessary. And it almost seems like, you know, it's kind of somewhat convoluted. On one hand, as I say, one is believing this, the other is believing that, and obviously they both seem to contradict one another. And that's what convoluted thinking or a convoluted dilemma is all about. But we're going to talk a little bit about this. But before we do, I want to mention our free offers, as we normally do here on the Armor of God. Today we have two documents, two articles that we would like for you to obtain by calling 888-578-8791. Don't forget, we have operators standing by. All you've got to do is ask them for both of these free offers. They are articles, no tapes, this particular program. The first article is titled Defining the True Christian. And the second one is How to Be a Real Christian. Both of these articles go into quite a lot of detail on just what a Christian is and how you define a true Christian, because there is quite a bit of controversy on what the definition of a true Christian is, and that's why you need to get these documents or these articles. They'll help you navigate through the definition and consequently be able perhaps for yourself to size yourself up accordingly. Dial now 888-578-8791 and ask the operator for both of these free, and I emphasize free, offers to you as an educational service. Don't forget about our website as well at www.cgi.org. Again, you'll find additional material there for your consideration. So one more time now, 888-578-8791 and our website at www.cgi.org. Now, back to the program here. I mentioned just before I had interrupted myself about this word convoluted. What convoluted means, essentially, is basically two opposing views that when one takes and shakes and makes and kind of mixes and mashes it all together, well, it appears that they both mean the same thing. Some people call it spinning. The proverbial, what you could say, person who talks out of both sides of their mouth. I think many of you have heard that adage and that term, and that's kind of what we call what a convoluted statement is all about. Let me give you a for instance. Case in point, many Christians today would like to see the Ten Commandments hung on the walls in our schools. And rightly so. I would like to see the same thing. As a matter of fact, I firmly believe that many of our children ought to recite those Ten Commandments every day, for that matter, because it would be good, I think, for them to keep it foremost in their mind's eye, as they say. Yet, by the same token, making such a big deal about this is somewhat, well, what you could say, contradictory and almost in some respects hypocritical when one realizes that so many of the Christian denominations today, my friends, and perhaps you belong to one, essentially teaches that the Ten Commandments have been done away with, that Jesus Christ, of all things, nailed them to the cross. So now you wonder, well, if that's the case and that's what they believe, then why in the world do you make such a big deal out of sticking up for them and hanging them, making an issue out of hanging them on the walls in our schools? That's a case in point, a typical example here of what convoluted thinking or convoluted statements are all about. Another example, for instance, our children. I think many of us parents today would want many of our children to be God-fearing. They go to school, we would want them to be educated in the fear of God so that they would grow up with integrity and they would grow up with character. And yet our political leaders, and for that matter even some parents, don't want to allow prayer in our schools. We have our children who we would like as parents certainly again to remain virgins until marriage, and that they should understand that marriage is something to be truly aspired toward, and yet we pass out condoms in our schools. Some of us claim that we're God-fearing people, and frankly, we live as though there is no God. What am I driving at in mentioning all of these things, my friends? Well, turn with me over here to Matthew chapter 7 for a moment. In the book of Matthew, Jesus makes a very important statement that I think all of us need to be at least, well, if for no other reason, aware of. Here in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 21, I want to read something for all of us to consider and really to take to heart. In verse 21, we read, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works." And then, listen to this, my friends. Now, this is somewhat disconcerting. Listen to this. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity," or lawlessness would be another Greek translation. So here you have a statement that Jesus is quite open about, quite direct about, and states emphatically that we as Christians could find ourselves in the position where we think we are indeed serving God, but in fact, we're not. And all of the good works that we may think we're doing that are going on the side of the ledger, you know, with the gold stars and so forth, and are going toward our benefit and showing God that we love Him and all of those things, and that we're getting what you could say the kudos, you know, from God because of the way we're living and so on, we're in fact not acquiring those things. We're not accruing those good points, if you know what I'm saying. So it's something certainly that would, I would think, draw ourselves to this particular question. And that question is simply, is there enough evidence to convict you as a Christian? I want to pretend for a moment, this is a novel idea, that to be a Christian is illegal. That's right, to be a Christian is illegal. As a matter of fact, it's not unlike history, because there were times in history where Christians, and even today for that matter, were persecuted for the belief in Jesus Christ. But putting all that to the side, I want to ask, is there enough evidence to convict you as a Christian? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let me ask you some questions. Do Christians drink? Does he or she go to a movie from time to time, or perhaps play some video games when they have some free time? Do Christians dance? Do they go out, enjoy themselves, and dance at a club? Can a Christian wear jewelry? How about some bling bling? A necklace, a ring, some nice jewelry, or sideburns, or dyeing one's hair, or wearing a hairpiece like a wig or a toupee? Is that so wrong? Or how about makeup on ladies? Is wearing makeup for the ladies a sin? And how about those holidays? What holidays do Christians really keep? Do they keep Easter? Do they keep Christmas? Or how about Halloween? Are those all Christian holidays? And what about dietary guidelines? Are there any dietary guidelines or laws that a Christian should follow? Or is a Christian free to eat anything that he wants to eat? Or for that matter, perhaps, maybe he's only allowed to eat vegetables. Was Jesus a meat eater? Did he condone eating meat? And how about marriage? Are Christians married? Must they be married? Or can they just kind of shack up, live together? Is that okay? Is that all right and acceptable with God? And can a Christian be a homosexual? Or how about the fact of being able to marry his homosexual partner? Is that a possibility? Is it right? Is God happy with that kind of relationship? Can a Christian get an abortion? Can they have an abortion conducted on their bodies? Or how about owning a gun? Hunting? Maybe be a policeman? Or can they be, of all things, a politician? Can a Christian be a politician? Or how about joining the military? Can a Christian be in the armed services. You know, friends, you may think, well, boy, those are some pretty pointed questions, but frankly, you know, there are a lot of strange people out there who claim to be Christians, but frankly, in a New York minute, as the saying goes, would cheat you, rob from you, sell you something inferior that they told you was not inferior. They would take it upon themselves to blow up an abortion clinic, shoot a doctor that conducts abortions, perhaps beat up and mutilate a homosexual, or take it upon themselves to vandalize or do some kind of mischievous effort involved on a government building or a government program, or to take advantage of or do something to some minority. I mean, there are Christians that really feel that locking and loading is the way to be if you don't seem to rise to what they define to be the Christian way. And it's unfortunate. It has brought a lot of misunderstanding to a lot of people about what Christianity is really all about. Because you see, my friends, real, true Christianity does indeed require works. It does require, oftentimes it really does require more than just believing. Oh yes, my friends, it is definitely, unfortunately, in today's day and age, we don't have enough followers. And that's the difference. There seems to be a lot of disciples of Christ, but not really enough followers of that discipleship. Let me turn over here to the book of James for a moment. I want to share with you some scriptures here in the book of James that will bring to your attention some information that I think is very poignant to what we're talking about. Here in the book of James, and in chapter 2, I'd like to point something out here, because this particular apostle, which happens to be, by the way, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, begins to draw an association, a relationship between works and faith. And watch how he brings these two together, blends them to the point where they complement one another. That's why Martin Luther had an issue and a problem with the Epistle of James, because Martin Luther really wasn't a proponent of what chapter 2 advocates. Notice here, in chapter 2 and in verse 14, book of James, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Well, here's the example. Take a look at this and consider it. Verse 15, "If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit?" Well, that kind of puts it in perspective, because here again, the faith, the belief, without providing the provisions, the works, the behaviors that are necessary to modify the circumstances, well, guess what? Nothing changed. And he goes on here. "Even so," and this is the point of that whole story, verse 17, James chapter 2, "even so faith, if it has not works or behavior, is dead, being alone. Yes, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." So you see, the apostle here goes ahead and shows you works are very complementary in regards to illustrating how much faith one has, because the faith, if a person is really committed and dedicated to a cause, they will pursue whatever's necessary in order to get whatever is needed to get done. Because you see, the bottom line is, at the end of the day, look how James puts this in perspective here. Look at in verse 19. "You believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble." What does that mean? That means basically that if you believe, you're no better than a demon. Because the demons believe, of all things. And they're not saved, of course, and we know that, you see. So what James is saying is that it takes more than just belief. You've got to go beyond what even the demons do. Demons believe, but they are not saved. And the point of this whole discourse here in James chapter 2 is all about explaining the complementary relationship, my friends, between faith and works. And James continues on here and launches basically into a discourse about Abraham. Verse 20, he says, "But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" That's the point. Proceeds then to talk about Abraham and Isaac and how Abraham was requested to go ahead and kill Isaac, which he proceeded to go ahead and do until the last minute when the angel of the Lord said, "Stop, don't do that, because that is not what you're going to do right now, because you've proven to me that you have faith." And Abraham is basically considered the father of the faithful. And he goes on here and he says, verse 24, "You see then how that by works a man is justified. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." In other words, it took more than Abraham just saying, "Oh yeah, Lord, I believe you. I'll go up and take Isaac. You know, I'll go ahead and take care of that." No, that wasn't really what Abraham had to do in order to qualify for what God expected him to do. Abraham had to actually, and what he did, and you can read it there in the book of Genesis. He saddled up his donkey, he took a few of his servants with him, they went up to the mountain, he built an altar, and essentially tackled his son, tied him down, and was going to stab him. All that took effort, that took works, and that showed to God that Abraham was and did indeed have the right stuff. And that's when God said, "Now I know," indicating that perhaps he didn't know at the time before Abraham went ahead and showed God what he was able to do by doing what he did. And he did go ahead and prove that he did have works that followed in that particular case. There's the story of Simon Magus. He's a perfect example of a man who had belief. He saw what those apostles were doing to the point where he tried to buy the Holy Spirit. Simon Magus, and you can read the story there in the book of Acts chapter 8. I'm not going to turn there. I'll reference it. But you can read it there for yourself, which illustrates the fact they even baptized Simon Magus. He received God's Holy Spirit. And as a result, was essentially one who, for all intents and purposes, on the surface, appeared to be converted. But the fact of it is, and the fact of it was, is that he wasn't. And it showed as time went on by virtue of his behavior when he tried to buy the Holy Spirit. So what I'm saying here, my friends, is we can be disciples, but a disciple means just merely being a learner, a student. And many of us, perhaps, that's really, when you really get down to it, what we are. We're disciples. We claim to be the learners or students of Christ, but we're not the followers. And therein lies the distinction and the difference between those who are truly justified and are going to be saved and who are not. I want to go back to the book of Matthew for a moment, back to Matthew chapter 7, because Jesus here corroborates much of what James talked about here in chapter 7, where we had left off, and I want to go now back here to verse 24. Jesus says, "I therefore," he says, "therefore, that is, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Did you notice that? I want to go back. Who does them will be likened to a wise man who builds his house upon a rock. He proceeds down here and he says in verse 26 that everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And of course, the difference being that when the rains came and so on, the waters rose and what have you, this man's house fell, and the fall was great compared to the first one whose home remained on and remained standing. My friends, in Revelation chapter 12 and in verse 17, we're told very clearly that there the church would be pursued by the dragon, who we see in verse 9 as identified as Satan the devil. And he would be pursuing those who would be keeping the commandments of God and the testimonies of Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, your Bible is clear. Be without question in this regard. There is no question in this regard, in that your Bible is quite clear on the fact that works and changes of behavior are necessary in developing a strong and sincere relationship with God. You need to really understand that. That's why you need to get the literature we're offering. Both articles are free for your obtaining. Just dial 888-578-8791. Stay with us. We've got a few closing comments, and we'll see you right back here, God willing, next week. Same time, same channel.
What is a true Christian? Bill challenged us with that question today and then gave us some answers, some very cogent answers. And as we examine the question and attempt to answer it, we find that Christianity is actually a way of life. What is a true Christian? Well, a true Christian is one who is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the word disciple is very revealing because it comes from the word discipline. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ means to be involved in the discipline of obedience to His word and His teaching, to follow His example, and to do the things that He said to do. You remember the scripture wherein He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not the things that I say?" And that is the point. To be a true Christian, we must actually endeavor to obey Jesus Christ and follow His example. We have some literature that we'd like to send to you today, absolutely free, as we always do, that we believe will help you to understand what true discipleship and true Christianity is and how to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. And those offers are entitled, How to Be a Real Christian. That's a booklet, and along with it, we have an article entitled, Defining the True Christian. You know, the book of Ephesians tells us that we are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But those same scriptures go on to tell us that we are to walk in good works and that God has so ordered it or ordained it to be. There is action involved in Christianity, friends. It's more than a concept. It's more than just believing that Jesus Christ is the Lord. It is, in fact, obeying Him and following Him. Once again, that offer is How to Be a Real Christian and Defining the True Christian. Both can be yours by dialing 888-578-8791. And by the way, check us out on the web at www.cgi.org. So once again, friends, this is Wayne Hendricks telling you to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
The Armor of God deals with the solutions to our broken world. New perspectives presented for your consideration by our commentators in these tumultuous times. Don't miss this week's program.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.